Good morning. Welcome home. Glad you're here. You got to have a little bit different worship experience here at 11:15, because if you were here at 9 o'clock, at 8:58, we had a power outage. Ripped through, and just as we were starting up, everything was rebooting at the time and stuff like that, so much so that the instrumentalists got to take a seat. They didn't have to work the first worship service, and we went through there. So everybody sounded good. That was nice. But this is the third week in our series entitled The Thought Tamer. We are learning to tame our thoughts, building on this idea that you can have a better life, and your life is made better by better thoughts. Built upon the idea that our minds, we change. And what happens is Jesus moves into our life and we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And when you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, then, and only then, you'll be able to determine God's will for your life. What is going to be good? Where you need to go? And a lot of times our struggle is, we don't ever get our minds transformed. We never change. And yet, it's important enough that the Bible talks about that. So we started the first week, and we talked about the brain cage, that place in your head where everything happens. We said that your brain is like this little wad of tofu in your head, a 3.5-pound piece of tofu, and so much is going on in there. And then last week, we added the picky filter, and we gave you three things that picky filter does. And so some of you this week have been walking through and wandering through life and trying to get that picky filter in place. I said that we would add some tools over the next couple of weeks. And so today is week two, the second tool that you need to tame your thoughts. In other words, how do you get your thoughts in check? Someone wrote me an email this week. I appreciate you talking about taming your thoughts because, to be honest, crazy runs in my family. And then they said, which is weird because my parents weren't very athletic. Today, we're going to talk about Project Blue Book, and we're going to go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. If you're not aware, Genesis is the first book in the Bible, so it's easy to find. Three chapters in. Let me read you this passage, and then we'll unpack it over the next couple minutes. It says, now the serpent was craftier than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Last week, I shared with you a thought. And the thought was simply this, just because you have a thought doesn't mean you need to think about it. And that's revolutionary for some folks because we all want to think we're brilliant, right? I mean, we all think that every thought we have is just gold. It's not. Matter of fact, most of your thoughts are throwaways. Most of your thoughts really don't deserve the time of day. Most of your thoughts, you just need to let it go and just forget about it because you don't have to think about those thoughts. So just because you have a thought doesn't mean you have to think about it. Because when you think about it, it exponentially grows. It becomes bigger. You dwell on it, and it becomes so much bigger and takes up so much more of that tofu ball in your head than you want it to. Today, Project Blue Book is the name of the Bible study because it ties into what we're talking about. Project Blue Book, from 1952 to 1970, was United States Air Force's official program designed to investigate UFOs. Unidentified flying objects. And at the end of the run, when they released a report, they said most cases turned out to be explainable phenomena. In other words, there's a reason that they're there. But Project Blue Book actually has a scriptural connotation to it. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it says to examine everything carefully and to hold fast to what is good. And so if you never thought about it before, I want to share with you this morning that faith isn't blind. It's investigative. And Jesus, being Jesus, invites you to investigate your faith. He invites you to put some brains into this thing called faith. He invites you to think about it because, why? Because transformation comes as your mind is renewed. And your mind can't be renewed if you're not thinking about it. And so your faith, an important part of faith, is learning to put some brains into it. See, Project Blue Book investigated UFOs And although they could explain most mysteries, for us as followers, that idea, the idea to test everything, to hold fast what is good that we find in 1 Thessalonians, is discernment. It means, if you're looking for a definition of discernment, doing spiritual field work, asking questions like, is this biblical? Is this Christ-like? Is this confirmed? Is this truth in Scripture? Because people, all people, everyone in this room included, we will struggle from time to time with toxic, crippling, debilitating thoughts. Things that rattle around in your brain cage. And if you let them rattle around too long, they become bigger than they need to be and much harder to tame. And your life is better when you can tame your thoughts. And according to statistics, you have over 70,000 thoughts a day. And so learning to tame them becomes essential for you to be successful, for you to be everything that you need to be in life. And some of you are thinking, well, gosh, I don't have 70,000 thoughts a day. Yeah, we know that. But for most of you, you do have that many. Don't brag about the fact, oh, I don't have that many thoughts a day. That's not something to brag about. But you don't know that because you don't think about it enough. All right. But 70,000 thoughts a day. Have you ever wondered, though, how many of those thoughts are positive? According to the Cleveland Clinic Wellness Program, 80% of your thoughts are negative. That means that your gloom outpaces your joy at a ratio of 5 to 1. That means that you will beat yourself up more than 5 times for every 1 time that you pat yourself on the back. And so today, the second tool I want to give to you, the second tool to put in that tool belt of taming your thoughts, that second tool that you need to take into that brain cage to tame these thoughts is simply this. You need to learn to identify the UFOs in your life. What is a UFO? It's not an unidentified flying object. A UFO is untruth fueling overreactions. That's UFO. And everybody in this room deals with this. Everybody in this room deals with trying to handle untruths that fuel overreactions. It means you have to identify the lies, the half-truths, the misunderstandings that usually will ignite emotional explosions and cause you to overreact. Now, how do you know if you're an overreactor? Well, chances are you probably already know. But there's other ways to describe it. For example, if you're touchy about things, I'm not talking about you touch everything. I'm talking about the fact that if you're just touchy, you're real sensitive about everything. No one can say anything to you without you being so sensitive. You're so sensitive. You're probably an overreactor. And people are probably afraid to talk to you. If you are easily prone to hysteria, if you're melodramatic, if you're volatile, you are probably an overreactor. Now, all of us will overreact from time to time. I'm talking about those of you who are habitual overreactors. If you've been with us on Wednesday evening, we're talking about 3 rings of crazy. We're unpacking this a little bit more. We'll talk about what habits look like, how you develop them. And there's a way that we develop habits and the way we handle those habits. But if you're an overreactor, this is a painful topic. It's a painful topic for all of us because we have to come to grips with the way that we process things. But untruths fueling overreactions will tank your life. It will clutter your brain cage, and it will leave your thoughts running wild and untamed, and it does damage. Let me give you a practical example. You're probably an overreactor if you are prone to road rage. That means, and I'm not talking about doing something really crazy. I'm talking about this type of road rage. You're driving down the road. Somebody cuts you off. You explode. You're furious. You're furious they have made you so mad, so angry, they could have hit you. And so you start screaming and hollering at them, and all of a sudden you realize you're the only one in the car. So what you're doing is you're screaming and hollering at yourself because that's what's happened. But you've lost your cool, and you have to express it. Who told you you had to express it? Because you don't want to hear yourself yell. No one else does either. But if you are prone to those kind of outbursts, you probably overreact to stuff. If you are snapping all the time in anger, Anybody says anything to you, you snap in anger. If you're exaggerating conflict, if every little thing becomes this massive thing that mushrooms and becomes bigger and bigger in your life. Over-the-top emotional responses. Misinterpreting feedback. No one can say anything to you without you taking it wrong. Or here's one that is just the humdinger. Humdinger, that's a Hebrew word for wow. You overreact if you do this. If you read emotion into a text message. Have you ever did that? You ever get a text message? What have you done? And you explode at the written word that comes off of your phone. Or even worse, they send you an emoji that you don't understand. And it sends you into a spin because you just can't handle it. You can't figure it out. The truth of the matter is, you know, I use emojis when I text because I'm too lazy to type a lot of times. And I am a habitual fat fingerer. In other words, my finger's too fat to hit the right key. So maybe I meant to send you a happy face emoji, but I sent you one with a tongue sticking out. So you think I'm reacting to your text message by sticking my tongue out at you, which has no, doesn't fit. And you go, what is he thinking? What are you doing? And you spin up and you start thinking about that and you overthink that, you overanalyze that. And I want you to know, if you're doing, you're overreacting. It's just a text message. Get over it. And if you can't handle text messages, don't send them. If you can't read a text message without reading into it, quit using them. I mean, understanding how to navigate and how to work through your brain cage is essential. And so what happens is we misinterpret things and we look at this untruth and we start pouring fuel on it. And the next thing you know, we have just lost it. Untruth fueling overreactions. And if you're an overreactor, chances are that you have built a whole emotional response on something that's probably not true, and it's gotten you in trouble. Now, if you have the picky filter in place and that filter's working, that will help go a long way toward eliminating this kind of response to UFOs. But that's why all the tools are important. And so today I want to unpack this second tool for you just a little bit and give you some things to think about. And so to begin with, I want you to, first of all, learn to identify the untruths. That's in verse 2 and 3. Identify the untruths. The verse says this, and this is Eve. She's the woman in the passage speaking to the Satan, who is the serpent in the passage, just in case you didn't know that. It says, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." In Genesis 3, verses 2 through 3, that statement is a lie. Now, the Bible's not lying. Eve's response to the serpent is a lie. And to understand where the problem is, you have to go back to what God actually said. So you have to back up to Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. See if you can hear the difference. This is what God said. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. That's not what Eve said to Satan. Eve said this to Satan. You may eat. This is what Eve said to Satan. We may eat from any of the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. God didn't say anything about touching it. Now, Eve, in fairness, could have been clarifying. But that's not what she said. She said, this is what God said. And so she answered the serpent by saying, if God said if we touched it, we would die. That's not what God said. Why does that matter? Well, because what God said is truth. What Eve responded to Satan is a lie. And there's a huge difference between a truth and a lie. See, Eve's addition of that phrase, "you must not touch it," shows how truth slightly altered can make you vulnerable. By changing that statement just a little bit, she took a protective boundary and allowed it to become a distortion. She took a relational command and reduced it to a rule. She made a subtle shift that led to a spiritual fall. Or to say it in the clearest way I know how, when you add to God's word, you subtract from His truth. When you add to God's word, you subtract from His truth. And understand, God doesn't need your help. God can speak for Himself. He can defend Himself. He's never wrong. He's always right. And He doesn't need your help to enhance or add to what He says. Because when you add to what He says, you subtract from the truth. See, the serpent didn't need to destroy God's word. He just needed to distort it enough to create doubt. And Eve's the one that opened the door for that to happen. Why? Because either one, she didn't remember what He said clearly, or two, she added to it to help her remember. But by adding to it, she undercut and took away from God's truth. And so Eve became in that moment an easier target because she was trying to add something to God's word. Do you do that? I mean, are you an easy target because you're adding to God's word? And don't answer too quick. Don't nod. Nobody, no nodding here. Because here's the problem is, if you don't know God's truth well enough, chances are you're going to add to it. But by adding to it, you subtract from God's truth because God's truth doesn't need your help. Case in point, you ever been in a spiritual conversation and you didn't have an answer? But because it was a spiritual conversation, you felt like you had to have an answer? You felt like, Jesus is person in the moment. This is my moment. I've got to have a spiritual answer. I have to be able to give this spiritual answer. And they ask you a question, and you don't know. Let me give you the most spiritual response you can ever give. Are you ready? I don't know. Say that with me. I don't know.
I don't know.
Oh, with conviction. I don't know. Exactly. You don't know. And there's nothing wrong with admitting that you don't know. Now, that might make the person you're talking to furious because you're supposed to know. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. You're supposed to know. But here's the deal. You're a work in progress. You don't know everything. You don't know enough yet. Matter of fact, the day that you die, you'll know enough. Because how many times have I said this phrase? If you ain't dead, you ain't done. Saying I don't know is okay. Don't be fearful of that phrase. But for heaven's sake and for your mental health, don't start adding to God's word. You know who the worst at this are? Televangelists. We have networks out there full of TV preachers that people watch. And you know why they watch them? Because they're looking for answers. You know why so many exist? Because business is good. And here's what happens to a lot of Christians who watch TV-type preachers. They're not good enough, and they don't know God's word well enough to know what they're hearing, whether it's truth or whether it's adding to God's word. And the marketplace, the niche, if you want to be a successful TV preacher, is add to God's word. It's called extra revelation. Add just a little bit more than this there. Expand just a little bit of what God's saying. And then a Christian will watch that and say, well, a lot of what they say is really good. But that means some of it's not. And are you sure you're good enough to be able to discern the difference? Because here's what the problem is. If they lie about some stuff, oh, they'll lie again. And they'll lie again about a lot of things. And it happens so often that we don't notice it anymore. Matter of fact, there's a study that's done by Nautilus, and it tells us what happens to our brains when we don't tell the truth. See, it turns out, believe it or not, the more that you lie, the more your brain starts to believe the lie is true. You can actually lie so much that you start believing your own garbage. What do you think I was going to say? You start lying, and that lie becomes repeated and repeated and repeated. And all of a sudden, what happens is your brain gets sick and tired of you. And so your tofu revolts just a little bit. And your brain gets sick and tired of hearing your lies and your garbage. And so what it does is your brain gets lazy because you quit using it. You quit using it to discern truth. And so what it does is it starts believing the lies and you're telling it. It just kind of shuts down a little bit. It turns off. And so all of a sudden, because we are causal monsters and we love knowing what's going to happen, we fill in the gaps. So anything that's going on, anything that's happening around us, if we don't know what's really going on, we just fill it in. We make it up. And we believe it, and we believe it's true. And so often in our lives, we find ourselves in terrible situations because what we have done is in our heads, in that quiet space, in that tofu, we don't have the picky filter in place. We can't identify UFOs. And so we have created a scenario that is so disconnected from truth, but we think that's the story. There's only one truth out there. You can add all the narrative you want to the truth, but it doesn't change the truth. But we live in a world that says, I love my version of the truth. The version of the truth is garbage. Truth, God's truth, is what counts. And so don't add to it, and certainly don't get yourself in trouble because you're adding and trying to fill in gaps of stuff you don't like, because Satan traffics in untruths. If untruth is fentanyl, Satan's the dealer. And another phrase that you need to learn to say, besides, I don't know, is this one. Say it with me. Liar, liar, pants on fire.
Liar, liar, pants on fire.
It's okay to say that to Satan. Why? Because he recognizes his name. He's a liar. Jesus called him the father of lies. Not the granddaddy of lies, the father of lies. He is the father of lies, and he lies. And when he lies, and you buy into it, you're in trouble. That's why truth becomes so important, because every overreaction has a lie sitting on its launch pad somewhere. For every overreaction you've ever had in your life, it began because you bought into a lie somewhere. Because it doesn't take a good skill set to overreact. Overreacting is easy. Overreacting happens when you're not transforming your mind. Overreacting, that's just emotion that comes bubbling over because you've allowed the fuel to pour on an untruth so long, this is just going to bubble over and ooze out of you. So before your emotions take off, ask yourself, what lie might I be believing right now? Especially when you feel like you're getting ready to lose it. Because lies come in subtle forms, assumptions, insecurities, half-truths, gossip, fears. And the enemy, Satan, again, the serpent, right? He loves to disguise untruth as obvious. Well, everybody knows that. No, they don't. Because for every time in your life you use that phrase, well, everybody knows that. You're saying that because obviously everybody doesn't know that. In any conversation where you say, well, everybody knows that, you're saying it to somebody because they don't know what you think they know. And so you're trying to make them feel dumb for not knowing what everybody knows. So every time you use that phrase, you're now dabbling in untruths. And those untruths, when you start pouring fuel on them, will explode on you. So slow down your thinking. Don't let your feelings fly faster than your faith. Because you can't fight the battle for truth if you can't recognize a lie. And so you've got to anchor to the truth of God. or you'll never tame your thoughts. Second thing you need to see is you need to recognize the fuel. Verse 4, the serpent says back to her, "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman. See, an untruth will dredge a rut into your mind. And it gets deeper and deeper because you start believing the lie. And then all of a sudden, that rut is ignited by the fuel of false narratives that you allow pouring into it. Because your reaction runs on whatever you feed it. We often use the phrase, "Well, I just can't help myself." Yes, you can. That's just how I am. It doesn't have to be that way. See, Jesus knew that just how you are is not good enough. He had to come die for you so that you could have life and he could change you. Because if you were good enough, he didn't need to come, right? And we don't need to celebrate Christmas or Easter. Get all the holidays off. Why bother? No, holidays exist because you weren't good enough. That's true. That's honest. And so for us, we have to realize that we're in a battle for truth in the world around us today. And for us to be successful in that, we have to anchor to the truth. And we have to recognize what so often fuels those untruths into making them more than they are. An untruth had a strong hold on the life of a young lawyer from Illinois. He was so gloomy that his friends kept knives and razors out of his reach for fear that he would kill himself. On some occasions, they would stay all night with him to protect him from himself. His false narrative, his stinking thinking, led him to write the following, I quote, "I am the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the entire human family, there would not be one cheerful face on earth." That's bad. "Whether I shall ever feel better, I cannot tell. I awfully fear I will not. To remain as I am is impossible. I must die or be better, it appears to me." This is a guy who's living life in a minor key. His sky is gray. His future's dim. His flame of hope has fizzled fast. And those words were written in 1841. A close friend described him as this way: "Melancholy drips off of him as he walks by." Wouldn't that be horrible to have on your tombstone? Melancholy drips off of them everywhere they went. But something changed. Fast forward 22 years, 1863. He wrote these words: "The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthy skies." There'd been a change. There'd been a shift. Stinking thinking is gone. A picky filter seems to be running and working and destroying those bad thoughts and holding on to the good thoughts. The man's name? Abraham Lincoln. The circumstances that surrounded Lincoln in 1863 were far worse than they were in 1841. In 1863, the Republic is on the verge of collapse. There are thousands of young men dying in the Civil War. But Lincoln recognized the lies and the false thinking and quit giving it fuel and recognized that he was fueling those negative thoughts. And he would write this: "I've noticed that most people are as happy as they make up their minds to be." See, because for most people, they've chosen, even though they will not admit it and they will always blame others, they have chosen to believe things that are not true, chosen to put fuel on that, and allow that fuel to cause an overreaction that they have justified with anybody who will listen to them and give them the time of day. That's why UFOs are dangerous. That's why UFOs allow bad things to start happening in your life. That's why UFOs will cancel out any good thinking that you're possibly able of doing, because you're pouring fuel onto a lie, and sometimes you've created that lie and scenario yourself. And you find yourself parked in a bad spot. See, fear is lighter fluid. Fear and insecurity will make everything burn hotter. If you're driven by ego, pride is rocket fuel. It'll make you blast off before you even think. And so when you're faced with the unknown, The goal is to replace what if with what's true. And you drive your focus, your thoughts to what's true. And anchor then begins to fall into place. And you begin to anchor to wonder of God and worship of God. And you begin by starting with what's true. And all of a sudden, you find that's a stabilizer. It keeps your emotional orbit steady. Stop fueling your faith with fears and falsehoods. Feed your faith with truth. Because whatever fuels you rules you. Whatever fuels you rules you. So whatever you keep pouring fuel on over and over and over again, that's what's ruling your life right now. The thoughts that are driving you, that are consuming you, that's what's ruling your life right now. And it's ruining your life, by the way. And it's probably ruining the life of everyone around you. Because whatever fuels you rules you. Now, in a healthy sense, if you get up every day excited about the day and seeing each day as a gift of God and what you can do for Jesus on that day and thanking him for the opportunity to live it, let that fuel you, you're going to have a radically different life. But these UFOs that are always flying around out there are always in constant battle with us, and you have to learn to recognize them. You have to go Project Blue Book on them. You have to explore them. You got to think. You got to test them. You got to see if they hold up. You got to see if they're true. Because that filter, when working with the picky filter, goes a long way toward taming your thoughts, which brings me to the third thing. You have to land the overreaction. You have to land the overreaction. For God knows, in verse 5, that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan's invitation. So tempting, right? Right? So seductive. You'll be like God. You'll be like God. And then Satan, as the father of lies, throws a line in that's pretty telling, because you'll know good from evil. How much better was Adam and Eve's life before they knew good from evil? See, Satan's half-truth got him there, and their eyes were indeed open. And the price was incredibly high, and you continue to pay the price for that today. But you got to land that overreaction. See, when you overreact, you react and you come off, it looks like you're a hothead. And if any of you have ever been prone to being hotheads, anybody ever called you that, or you just were angry and uptight all the time, here's what's going on in your head when that happens. Again, same scientific studies we've looked at all through the series. When you blow it and lose your cool, your cognitive functioning is impaired. In other words, if you lose it, you quit thinking. You make less powerful positive decisions because that part of your brain is shutting down. You're less rational. And a portion of your brain actually goes offline. It checks out. And everyone has had a moment where they go, I don't know why I did that. Well, I just told you why you did it. Your brain went offline. Well, why did it go offline? See, it wasn't somebody else's fault. It was your fault. But that's what happened. Your brain went offline. And it's got to be rebooted. Because in rebooting it, what we allow it to do is we allow it to come back so our minds can be transformed by the renewing of them. And that changes everything. There was a man who intended to raise cattle. He lived in New York, but he took his family out west. They bought a ranch. When his friends visited, they wanted to know how it was going, and they inquired about the ranch's name and what they finally decided to call it. And the rancher said, you know, he goes, I have not had my best moments since we've moved. As a matter of fact, I've made a lot of bad decisions and wish I could redo them. And the friend tried to remind him of the things that he had said before they moved out there and all the positive things were going to happen and coming out there. And he goes, so just tell me, what'd you name the ranch? The guy said, well, I wanted to name it the Bar J. My wife wanted to name it the Susie Q. My son wanted to call it the Flying W. But my other kid wanted to name it the Lazy Y. He goes, and like I said, I'm not making good decisions. So he goes, I decided that the name of the ranch is the Bar J, Suzy Q, Flying W, Lazy Y. That's the name of our ranch. The guy thought, that's pretty odd. He goes, well, where are your cattle? The guy took a deep breath and said, well, they didn't survive the branding.
Oh, my God.
When things get nutty, that story's not true, by the way. When things get nutty, we tend to want to play God, but we do it in the worst possible way. See, untruths fueling overreactions are always flying around out there. Some we'll see, some we don't, but the ones that get our attention are the ones that will get us into trouble. You may have seen the news this week, and I think it was a good news story. And you may not have known that it was going on, but Jesus has been resurrected from the basement of the U.S. Merchant Marine Academy. You may have missed that. I don't know. Anybody see that news story? A long cherished painting called Christ on the Water has been restored and returned to its rightful place of prominence at the Academy in Kingsport, New York. U.S. Merchant Marine Academy superintendent said this, our purpose today is to preserve a piece of the Academy's cultural and historical legacy. We honor the past and resilience of those who come before us. This painting is about history, remembrance, and hope, ensuring that the story of our midshipmen and their wartime experiences remain part of our shared institutional memory. Whew. Now, the painting is awesome. It depicts Jesus safely guiding sailors who are adrift in a lifeboat through stormy water. That's the painting. About 10 feet high, 19 feet long. Pretty awesome. The painting was done by Lieutenant Hunter Wood. The previous administration, the U.S. government, removed the historic painting from the wall of the U.S. Merchant Marine Academy, saying it offended people and it was unconstitutional. And so Jesus was taken off the wall and entombed in the basement of the Academy. This week, the Academy said burying this historic painting in the basement wasn't just a mistake, it was an insult to the faith and legacy of service that built this Academy and this nation. By restoring Christ on the water to its rightful place, we send a clear message to our midshipmen. Their Christian faith and faith in God is a virtue to be proud of, not something to be censored. So the Merchant Marine Academy, or some, are very grateful that there's an administration that now has taken and reversed that ruling. But see, if you're like I am, you hear that story, and the default for that, if you're a Christian and you like Jesus a lot, is like, oh, you got Jesus on the wall, that's good, that's good. We all like Jesus on the wall, right? Just a painting. I don't think Jesus was that tall, actually. But, and in the first service, they put me in the painting with Jesus. That was a whole different thing that happened, too, at 9 o'clock. That was pretty awesome, too. I was over Jesus' shoulder looking like this. But for me, then, I asked this question because I wanted to know the truth. And so, because we are a full-service church, I did some digging for you. I asked, how many people complained? I mean, if they took the picture off the wall, how many people complained? There's 1,000 students right now at the U.S. Merchant Marine Academy. They average about 1,000, a class of 1,000 a year, not somewhere between 980 and 1050, 1060. The number of complaints, one. When they brought the complaint to the Academy, they said one's not enough to justify us taking any action. So that one person went out and got 17 of his buddies to sign a complaint, and that's what they turned in. That's 1.8%. That minority of 1.8% was the driving force behind this picture coming off the wall. But the Academy did this. What they did was they put up a massive curtain over the painting to hide it. Now, the reason that this painting becomes a little bit more significant is because it is located in a room where an advisory board sits and makes rulings and determinations for students who may have fallen out of line or good favor at the academy. It's where a jury, if you will, sits in judgment of students who make bad decisions and maybe have to reprimand them or actually expel them from the academy. And so putting the painting behind a curtain wasn't good enough because the one person who complained said, "I still know that Jesus is behind the curtain." And he demanded it be removed. The administration in the White House agreed. So Jesus disappeared. But I want you to understand, in some ways, he was right. Jesus was behind the curtain because Jesus is everywhere. And you can hide Jesus with a curtain if you want, but it doesn't change the fact that he's there. But overreacting to it created at the academy something far greater than just removing a painting. It put a conversation to the forefront where when you begin to overreact or react to every little thing that happens, what happens is you pour fuel on it and it becomes so much bigger than it needs to be. It was simple. There was one complaint. Done. So what? Be quiet. And move on. Every thought's not something you have to think about. And at the end of the day, all of a sudden, it became national news this week because of one complaint that started 3.5 years ago. See, you can't control what flies overhead, but you can control what lands in your heart. When your thoughts start spinning out of control, you have to keep bringing them constantly back to God's word, which means that you have to learn God's word. You have to know the truth. And so you ground yourself in prayer, in scripture, and with the family of God, because that's what he's given us. And so before you respond, refuel your faith with, or refuel with truth and peace, because you can tame your thoughts. And you have to learn that faith keeps your heart grounded when fear wants it to take flight. So what do? Well, you're now what is simple. You have your picky filter in place. Now take a UFO check. In other words, open up your own personal Project Blue Book. And before anything happens this week, run a quick UFO diagnostic. You, is this thought untrue? So whatever you're thinking, is this thought untrue? The F, is it fueling fear or faith? Because it's doing one or the other. Okay? It's either making you stronger in faith or it's causing you to be fearful. And O, is my response an overreaction or an obedient reflection? Because when you are obedient to God, you're not going to be saying crazy things. You're not going to be overreacting. You're not going to be driving people to the fringes of your life. But you have to open up a Project Blue Book. You have to take the time to run things through your filter. And I hear what you're saying. Well, Jeff, if I do that, wow, if I start running everything that's going through my head through those three things that were now not on the screen anymore, so if I start running my every thought through those three things, I'm not going to have time to say anything or do anything. And that's the point. Maybe you should keep your mouth shut. I mean, if it takes you too long to go through the process, be quiet. People will think you're brilliant, by the way. I mean, better they think you're brilliant by keeping your mouth shut. Open your mouth. Prove yourself a fool. I mean, just run through that filter. Take the time to do that. Why? You'll be healthier, and the people around you are going to like you more. But this is a healthy filter. This is a filter you've got to put in check if you're going to tame your thoughts. If you do not, your thoughts will drive you insane. Because in our life, those thoughts will ruin everything. Everything. If you can't get them under control. And the great news is, You don't have to add to God's word. Don't add to it. Just live it. Think about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our faith always seems to be battling UFOs, untruths fueling overreactions. But Lord, in a journey to tame our thoughts, we have to learn to get this and keep it under control in that brain cage that drives each one of our lives. We want our thoughts to transform. We want our minds to be renewed. And so we need your help to do that. And yet this morning, for some, they're at a crossroads because they don't have a relationship with you yet. And so nothing's going to change. Nothing's ever going to get better. Not until they make the decision to believe, trust, and follow you. If they're in this room this morning, I pray that before they would leave, they would take a worship response page, put it in a giving kiosk, and just say, I want to ask Jesus into my heart. I accept Jesus as Savior. Give us a chance to step alongside of them and encourage them in the journey. Well, if they're watching online, there's an email address on the screen right now. And if they'll just send us an email and just say, I made the decision. I want to believe, trust, and follow Jesus. It gives us a chance to reach out to them. We have some stuff we want to send them. We'll try to help them find a place that they can call home, a place where they can grow, a place that teaches your word, the truth of your word, and help them on their journey. But for many, for most in this room this morning, we know you. And yet, when it comes to taming our thoughts, we are not real good at it. And so I pray that you would use the things that we've said each week in this journey to help us get to the point where we have a life made better by better thoughts. Help us to learn to spot those UFOs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.